Yeah, being courageous is often a hard thing to do. And I think the reason why we have a problem with being courageous is the unknown, right? I mean, that's some of the scary thing. If you kind of know what's going to happen, it's a little bit easier to say, okay, well, I could be courageous in that. But at the same time, sometimes even that can be difficult and challenging. Months ago, there was a coronavirus scare that had happened down at Concordia. And because of that, Jacob and I, the family, were about to head up to Big Bear for a vacation. And so we thought we better get tested really quick to make sure that everything's okay. So we go into the doctor's office. And I personally just don't like anything up my nose except my finger. That's fine, just not other people's fingers, and especially not cotton swabs. So this was our first time doing this, and so we get up there, and the nurse comes in. She says, have you had this done before? And I said, no, I've never. I know that you're going to jab my brain and poke my brain out. And she's like, yeah, it's a little tough, but yeah, you guys can do it. And I said, so I looked at her, and I said, so here's the rules. You just don't tell me. I don't like knowing what's ahead, because then I think I could be a lot braver. I'm like, you just go for it. Don't count to three, nothing. Just go. And so she's like, really? Just go for it. I said, yep. And then right then she lunges towards me and she jabs that thing up and she starts twirling it in the back. You know, if you've had the test, you know what I'm talking about. And they don't just stick it up and leave. Like, they get up and then, at least mine, they twirled it. And then pulled it out and I was like, oh, praise God. And then the next thing you know, she's jabbing it up my other nose. And I'm like, whoa, what are you doing? And she's like, oh, did you not know I needed to do both nostrils? I'm like, no, I didn't. And I'm really glad I didn't know, because I would. And of course, Jacob the whole time is watching me with his eyes wide open like, so because afterwards, if I would have seen that done to Jacob, I think I would have been much more terrified. But there's also times when you do know what's coming up, and it brings you some sort of comfort. Now, Paul is not going to get a coronavirus test. Paul is actually going to be experiencing something way harder and way more difficult. If you remember, we had mentioned this early on. There had already been given to him visions, dreams, somehow, some messaging that told him of the trials he was going to face, how he was going to be whipped, beaten, stoned, left for dead. And I don't know about you, but I don't know how much I really would have enjoyed that. And he also knew in some way, shape, or form that a lot of this had to be with the culmination of going into Jerusalem. He is finishing up his third missionary journey, and he's heading back into Jerusalem in order to bring offerings that the churches had gathered for him. And he knows that this is kind of it for him in terms of his freedom. He believes that it's going to be lights out for him. Now, I don't know if he's been given a vision of exactly how he's going to die. I don't know if there was things after Jerusalem that he had been given a vision of, possibly. But we know that he is about to face something that is extremely terrifying. What makes it worse is that there are people that he's going to encounter here on his way into Jerusalem who have also been told by God that it is not going to go well for him while he's in Jerusalem. So they, obviously, if I had some sort of vision that Daisy, you were going to get into a car accident today, I would do what it, no, yeah, you're not going to do it, don't you? I would do whatever I can to try to prevent that, right? I would maybe drive you myself. I would make you take an Uber. I would have your pay. You know, I would do whatever it takes so that you're not in an accident. But sometimes God gives us information not so that we prevent it, but so that we can prepare for it. Because there are certain things in life that are unpreventable, right? I can guarantee pretty well that you are probably going to get sick again, right? I mean, flu, coronavirus, bronchitis, pneumonia. People are going to get sick. So I often can't prevent it, but what I can help you is to prepare for it. I know that some of you maybe are going to go through some really difficult relationship issues. Everyone does. Like I have yet to find a couple who has been married for any significant period of time who has said, yeah, we've never had a problem in our marriage. And so my job is to do my best to help you prevent it, but also at the same time, you need to prepare for it. All of us are going to pass away at some point. It is a for certainty unless Jesus decides to come. If he comes, great, you won't ever have to taste death. But if not, you're going to die. Now, obviously, we're going to do what we can to prevent that and do the best we can and not be reckless with our lives. But what sometimes is helpful is to not worry about trying to prevent it, but prepare for it. And Paul has to kind of give this lesson and help, especially when there is a conflict between him and other Christians of what God is trying to do. All right, so Acts chapter 21, we're there. Remember, he had just had this very emotional encounter with the Ephesian elders, the leaders of the church in Ephesus, who he called and said, come and visit with me. And so after we had torn ourselves away from them, we put out to sea and sailed straight to Kos. The next day we went to Rhodes, and from there to Patara. We found a ship crossing over to Phoenicia, went on board and set sail. After sighting Cyprus and passing to the south of it, we sailed on to Syria. And we landed at Tyre, where our ship was to unload its cargo. So again, the nice part is having Luke be someone who's documenting the history. It's kind of a nice thing to watch as he's returning the route he takes. Verse 4. Finding the disciples there, we stayed with them 7 days. Now check this out. Next three words, through the Spirit. So what's happening is they understand something through the Spirit. They urge Paul not to go on to Jerusalem. These are Christians who are understanding what Paul is supposed to do, or understand what's going to happen to Paul, and they're doing everything they can to prevent it from happening. Again, I see no problem with this. I understand how important it is. I know the moment I became a father, there was no way that I was going to prevent all the pain that was going to happen to my children. I just knew it. You could do your best. You can wrap them in bubble wrap. You can make sure that they're not exposed to anyone. And of course, keep them, not in any relationships because they might break their heart. Don't want them to go to classes because, the teacher might take their, who was the one that had their phone taken away from them? That was Josh. Yeah, it was you, Josh. Yeah. And so, I know that, and then obviously he can't let you go out for sports because you're going to get a concussion in the water polo pool. Not even playing water polo. Some kid jumped in during practice, kneed him in the head. Like, we got to improve that story. Or I couldn't, I can't let Josh go out for a play because he might not get the lead and it might be really tough as you're rejected. I had to learn that sometimes when bad things come up, our job is not to prevent but to prepare. So what they're doing is they're saying, Paul, we've been praying about this, and we know that some bad things are going to happen, and we don't think you should go. Is what they said wrong? Did God mess up here? Did God tell one group one thing and one? No, what ends up happening, as you probably know when it comes to listening to God, is it's an imperfect science. There are things that we can deduce that are pretty easy to understand. If something is a scripture passage that is from God, should I honor my father and mother? Well, the answer to that is really easy. I don't think I need to pray about that. Should I make church a regular habit in my life, no matter where I'm at? The answer is yes. I don't need to pray about it. I don't need to think about it. We could go through the top 10 commandments. We can go through a lot of other things. But I'm not talking that. I'm talking other things. You know, when you have to choose a school you go to, when you have to choose a career, when you have maybe another job opportunity over here and you're wondering, should I take that? Deciding who to date? Should we get married? When should we get married? Where should we get married? All of these are things that sometimes Christians disagree on. Church is another great thing. When you think about it, I sometimes, when I pray and I think about Searchlight, I'm like, gosh, I think we should do this. I sometimes have people say, no, that's just absolutely dumb and stupid, and we've been praying and God wants us to do this. And it's very interesting because trust me, I do not hear from God so well that I think that I can get it right 100% of the time. I sometimes have to remember, as I'm listening, I've got to trust that other people are also listening and learning how to take that in. So these people have heard something. They believe Paul should not go to Jerusalem, but Paul didn't agree with that. Verse 5. But when our time was up, we left and continued on our way. All the disciples and their wives and children accompanied us out of the city. And there on the beach, we knelt to pray. After saying goodbye to each other, we went aboard the ship and we returned home. He's going to continue on. I love it when you can have courage in the face of problems that you're going to face and you say, no, I'm still going to do it. I am choosing, this is a career, and I know it's going to be hard and I know it's going to be difficult, but I'm okay with that. I choose to get married, and when I do, I know there's going to be challenges and difficulties and problems along the way, but that's okay. I am going to retire in a certain city. And I know it's going to be hard and difficult because maybe I'm going to be away from my family, but I believe that that's what God is calling me to do. It's hard to be courageous sometimes, which is why, again, we pray. We ask God, we seek his wisdom and guidance, and we seek the wisdom and guidance of the people around us. And if there is a conflict with that information, eventually, you have to listen to God and find out what he wants to do. Paul continues on. Now, this isn't the only time this is going to happen. It's interesting. It's almost like these checkpoints along the way Paul keeps hitting, and every time he hits another checkpoint, it's like, they're like, don't go, don't go. He already had it with the Ephesian elders. They're like, don't go, don't go. He's like, I got to go. Then he gets to, I think, where was he at? He was in Tyre. He landed at Tyre, yeah. And they're like, don't go, don't go. He's like, oh, I really got to go. Well, let's see what also happens. We continued our voyage, verse 7, from Tyre and landed at Ptolemais, where we greeted the brothers and stayed with them for a day. Leaving the next day, we reached Caesarea and stayed at the house of Philip the Evangelist, one of the seven. He had four unmarried daughters who prophesied. Okay, so there's a couple of things we've got to say. First of all, the last time we saw Philip the Evangelist is the exact same time we find a guy by the name of Saul who was going around killing Christians. This would be a little bit awkward. Hey, Philip, how you doing? Hey there, Paul, how you doing? I'm doing good, thank you. Yeah, but Philip does not hold the sins of Saul/Paul against him. He realizes people can change. He understands that just because someone did something in the past does not mean that you then write them completely off and negate any future possibility in their life. yes, I am making a not so subtle, veiled shot at cancel culture. I 100% disagree with cancel culture. I do, because it's not biblical. And I know that there are times that we're okay with it. I think that the times we want to cancel someone out is when we just don't like them or their viewpoints. Then we got to find a way to dismiss them and excuse them out. But I know that we forgive people. And I know that we often have this idea that people can change because we're now at the time that we celebrate, it's probably the wrong word, remember and honor Kobe Bryant. Everyone seems to be in agreement with it. Kobe Bryant, amazing basketball player. I don't think he was the greatest personally, partially because I'm a Celtics fan and grew up watching Larry Bird, so I had to not like the Lakers. Sorry, Rich Manning. Yeah, we'll get into discussion on that later. But Kobe Bryant, is Kobe Bryant, was his life always perfect and good? Now, some people say, oh, you can't speak ill. No, I think this is the perfect time to talk about it. Why? Because a guy who did not honor and love his wife and who dismissed anything that had to do with family changed. And his life was different. And he made up, not made up for, but he showed that this is who I was before, but now I am this. And then when you hear the stories coming out from his wife and from his kids and all the people around him, how he was dedicated, that shows you that you are not defined by your past mistakes. And that's the same thing that Philip does here. He could have looked at Paul/Saul and said, dude, I know your past. I know how terrible you are. I don't like anything about you. And it doesn't matter what God has called in your life. You ain't nothing to me. Get out of here. But he realized that people change and that people can become better. And that especially when it comes to people inside the Christian faith, I think Christians should have like the hardest time with cancel culture. Because who here, out of curiosity in the group here or at home, anyone here do something that they regretted when they were younger? Oh, I got way too many stories. I'm not even going to regale you with any of them. We all have things that we have done and that we are ashamed of, and that if it got out on the evening news, people would be shocked and say, well, now that that's happened, I can't follow this person. I can't listen to anything they have to say. No. I think we need to watch out that we don't fall into that viewpoint. Philip and his opening up his house. And then having four unmarried daughters who prophesied. Okay, so question. So women can be prophets, right? Okay, so that's just a theological question. But a lot of people have a hard time with this. A lot of people think that women have certain roles that they should do and make sure that it's somehow limited in every possible capacity. But that's not what Scripture says. When it comes to things like speaking God's word and prophesying, there was also other women prophetesses. You think of Anna, who also prophesied. Yeah, and we often, again, think about, gosh, why all the restrictions? I think really what you should be looking at is, what are all the things that I can do? It's amazing. And I just, again, if women were not a part of church, it would be bad, right, guys? Like, we'd be toast. nothing would look good, nothing would smell good. There'd be very little caregiving because women are great caregivers and great lovers of other people. Some of the leadership that I have seen exercised by women because their pride often doesn't get in their way the way that it happens with men, It's pretty amazing to watch women lead, care, give, work behind the scenes. I just think it's incredible. So, sorry, that's just a slight little detour. Wanted to make sure that there's a shout out to women. Thank you for all that you do. It is, I am extremely grateful for it. So they stay there for a little while, and after them are a number of days, so they're hanging out. There's a prophet named Agabus. Now, he was the one, we've been introduced to him. It was a very short thing. He prophesied a famine that was coming, and that's why Paul was taking this collection and was going back into Jerusalem. So we know that Agabus is this prophet, and he comes down from Judea, and coming over to us, he took Paul's belt, tied his own hands and feet with it, and said, "The Holy Spirit says, in this way, the Jews of Jerusalem will bind the owner of this belt and will hand him over to the Gentiles." I like Agabus. It's very demonstrative. He lands in some of these other prophetic roles, you know, people like Hosea. Hosea, go marry a prostitute. That does not sound pleasant, God. Oh, yeah, and don't worry, she's going to cheat on you many a times, and you're going to take her back every single time. Your life will be a demonstration. Or then you got Ezekiel. Ezekiel's great. If you remember Ezekiel 4:9 bread, God says, take all of these ingredients and then cook them over human excrement. And Ezekiel's like, I just don't think I could. That's really terrible. And God says, okay, fine. You don't have to do human excrement. It could be cow excrement. I'll be okay with it. You got to eat that. Oh, I would not be eating bread cooked over cow manure. Yeah, it's good we didn't put in Ezekiel 4:9 bread. Yeah, that would be true Ezekiel 4:9 bread. And Ezekiel's other life, he laid on his right side for 390 days and on his left side for 70 days. And he does all of these. He creates this kind of Lego city and then he attacks it. And he's doing this all without saying a word. Like, Ezekiel's kind of crazy and I like it. Here's Agabus. He shows up and he shaves part of his head and he burns part of the hair and he chops up a bunch of the hair. And then he takes some of the hair and he throws it into the wind. And then he takes some of the hair and he tucks it into his belt. Just one of the greatest, it's actually one of the greatest prophecies ever given about the remnant and how God saves and secures his people. Here, Agabus comes over, and as best we could tell, I think that he didn't bind Paul's hands and feet. I think he bound his own hands and feet, and he says, "Paul, you are going to get arrested. You are going to be handed over, and it's not going to go well." Again, from Agabus's point of view, I'm trying to prevent you from going. But Paul understood that there was nothing, absolutely nothing, that was going to deter him from what God had called him to do. He believed wholly in his heart that he needed to go into Jerusalem and face whatever had to come his way. Knowing it was going to be hard and always going to be a challenge, but having the courage and the fortitude to stay the course no matter what. Stubbornness is often not a quality that people appreciate. But can I tell you, stubbornness when it comes to the things of God, that is a great quality. No, I'm going to follow God, even if no one else around me is. No, I'm going to make sure that church is a part of my regular life, even if no one else does. No, I still pray, even though it's hard and it's difficult and many a times I fail, I'm going to still continue to do this. No, I'm still going to continue on in this marriage relationship because it's hard, but that's okay. I'm staying the course. When it comes to the things of God, being courageous is incredible. And Paul is doing that, saying, I am going this way, even with Agabus tying himself up. Verse 12, when we heard this, we and the people there pleaded with Paul not to go up to Jerusalem. Who's pleading with him? It's interesting. The pronoun used is we. So now Paul, I'm going to Jerusalem, and everyone around him, this is now the third time. And now, guess who's also putting on the pressure? Luke. Luke is like, Paul, I don't think it's a good idea, Paul. You're kind of a sickly guy as it is, and prison system, and in Jerusalem, and then in Rome, if you get taken there. Not that really good. I, I don't know if you have it much in you. I really don't think you should go. And he had all these people saying, don't do it, don't do it, don't do it, as they tried to prevent him. And Paul has to give this response. Paul answered, why are you weeping and breaking my heart? The phrase breaking my heart is the same words that would be used of someone who is trying to clean an article of clothing or a rug by putting it over a line and beating it. He's like, you are beating my heart. This hurts so bad. Because he knows. He knows that it's going to be bad for him. And he knows that he still has to go and do this. And I love that they didn't start screaming at each other. They didn't start yelling at each other. They didn't start saying, Paul, you're just being a stubborn, pig-headed. Why would you do that? And Paul isn't saying, look, I hear from God better than you do. I don't know about that, Paul. I've been following Jesus a little bit longer than you have. Oh, really? Well, I have a great education, trained up in the Jewish system. Oh, yeah? Well, I was trained by Jesus himself. There was no fighting. There was no anger. Can I tell you that this is what I think we really need to start getting back to, is discussions and talking? And maybe when there's disagreements, that there is this sense of weeping and heartache saying, yeah, we're not on the same page, but I still love you. And it breaks my heart that we're in this conflict, but I still feel that this is the way to go. I think that Paul and the others have enough humility and enough deference to the other person that they realize that even if a mistake is being made, love is still being granted. I mean, that's either Paul is right or everyone else is right. So one of them isn't listening to God very well, or they're listening to God and applying it in a totally horrible way. And it's okay. You're going to make mistakes. Even in decisions you make as strong Christians, even after maybe you've prayed about something and then you did something and you're like, oh, that was a mistake. God is not going to leave you or abandon you. Maybe you take a job and move to another state and you wonder, I don't know, this is the right thing to do. And maybe you get there and you're like, ooh, I think I have made a horrible decision. It's okay. God's still going to be with you. He's not going to be like, oh, wow, can't believe they moved there. Well, sayonara, I ain't going to no cold places with you. God is still with you. Even when you listen to God and you hear him incorrectly, he still loves you and still cares for you. Because that's God's stubbornness. I will love you no matter what. You are my child. And I think we all know that if you have children, sometimes your children make some stupid choices. You still love them anyway, right? Not looking at Jacob at all. And you love your friends if they make stupid decisions. And you weep and you cry. You don't belittle and tear down and destroy. I think we can learn a lot from this. And I think it takes humility and a genuine sense of caring for the other person. I think it's easy for us to tear other people down when we don't know them or nor care about them. But what is our call as Christians? To love one another. And if you deeply love them, then you will care for them even if they make stupid choices. You will care for them even if they're not following God quite exactly the way they should be, because you know that that same grace is being given to you on a daily basis. God absolutely loves you. So, why are you weeping and breaking my heart? He says, he essentially starts agreeing with me. He says, I know. I am ready not only to be bound, but also to die in Jerusalem for the name of our Lord Jesus. He's like, I'm sorry, I can't be dissuaded on this one. I know for a fact this is what I need to be doing with my life. And I know it's going to be hard, and I know it's going to be difficult, and I know there's a lot of pain that's going to be happening with it, but I'm still going to do it. He was resolute. And that's why verse 14, when he would not be dissuaded, we gave up and said, the Lord's will be done. Not, well, you're just the dumbest Christian I've ever met in my life. No, the Lord's will be done. Understanding the grace and humility we have for others. And please, can you also take it for yourself too? It continues to be one of the biggest challenges I see. People make mistakes and they just have a hard time forgiving themselves. Do you understand that you not forgiving yourself is essentially saying that you think God is a liar? I mean, I don't want to put a guilt trip on you in a way that makes you feel even worse, but you need to really understand that if God has forgiven you, it's forgiven. You may say, I think I made a mistake in something. Okay. God still loves you. And it's okay to forgive yourself. And it's okay to continue on knowing that you're going to make more mistakes in the future. So understanding that your life is not going to be easy, I want to not prevent pain, but prepare you for it. And that's why verse 15, after this, we got ready. And I think that's a great thing to do. Knowing that stuff is going to be difficult doesn't mean you then just go, oh, well, okay, it's going to be hard. Well, so what? No, you still prepare. You still get ready. You still things. You still work through things. You're going to have problems in your marriage. Well, you should then go through some premarital counseling. And then also when you experience problems in life, you should go get some counseling. It's really quite that easy. You know that things are going to be difficult in your job. So prepare for that. Be ready for it. Don't fall into some negative thing in your brain that you have self-fulfilling negative prophecies, but at the same time, you're realist saying, yeah, it's going to be hard. It's going to be challenging. Having kids is going to be hard. If you choose to have kids, oh my, is it right, adults that have kids? It's the hardest thing in the world, let me tell you. But you do it and prepare you for it. Living on your own. Adulting, right, Josh? I love Joshua. He was adulting this past week, and he's like, it's hard. And I'm like, yeah, and it's going to get worse. See, and I have the spiritual gift of encouragement. But my job is not to prevent him from doing it. It's to prepare him as best I can. And that's what God says for you. Because as Heather said in the children's message, it is absolutely true. There was another person who set their eyes on Jerusalem and would not be dissuaded. Even when he had one of his closest friends pull him aside and say, I don't think you should do this. And Jesus, well, he can do it because, you know, he's Son of God and, you know, can say what he wants and it's always going to be right. But looks at Peter and says, get behind me, Satan. I'm going because nothing is going to stop me from saving mankind. Nothing is going to stop me from saving my children whom I love. Nothing is going to stop me from showing that I will do anything for my daughters and my sons. I love them, and I will do this. So, and then it just continues on after they get ready. Verse 16, some of the disciples from Caesarea accompanied us and brought us to the home of Mnason, where we were to stay. He was a man from Cyprus and one of the early disciples. And it's at this point, as I said, the end of the missionary journeys, it comes to a final fulfillment. He no longer goes out on his missionary journeys, but his ministry is not over. I tell you that because I think a lot of people think that, oh, well, once I retire, my ministry is older. Well, once I have kids and they're settled and stable, my ministry is over. No, if you are a parent or a grandparent, if you're retired, if you have breath in your lungs, your ministry is not over. You continue to serve God no matter what. And that's what Paul's going to do through all of his pain and challenges that he's going to face. So, what do you need to be preparing for? What is God calling you to do? And maybe you know it's going to be hard, but you're going to do it anyway. Maybe you need to start showing some grace to yourself. Maybe some past mistakes. Maybe Maybe you're trying to tell your kids that they need to do one thing, but they're resolute and it's supposed to be another, and it's breaking your heart. Maybe it's time that you don't belittle them or yell at them or scream at them. Instead, maybe bring them close and say, "Let's. I love you so much as my child, and I want what's best for you. So if this is what you want, then we do this." And we figure it out, and we don't abandon each other. Maybe we need to do this with another Christian that is on thinks differently than us politically. Maybe we need to do this in this nation a little bit more. I pray that you know that it's bad times are coming. It always happens. It's the easiest thing I can say. You're going to go through difficulty in life. Great. Can't prevent it, but hopefully we can prepare you for it. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for Jesus, who was resolute. He was, he set his face like flint and went to Jerusalem because he knew that where he was going, it was going to be all pain all the time. And yet that pain did not stop him, but instead he prepared for it. And Lord, it's such a great lesson for us as well, and also helps us as we understand how to sometimes have conflict with people that might disagree with us. That we absolutely love them and care for them and pray for them, and we have grace for them. And we do the same also for us. That when we make mistakes, we would not write ourselves off. We would not cancel any future ministry, but instead we would say, "You've got a plan, you've got a purpose. And then as long as there's breath in our lungs, we're going to continue on no matter what." And we thank you for all that Jesus has done for us. We pray in his name. Amen.